From the example of an Old Testament king, Pastor Ray Bentley says we need to humble ourselves and admit our need for God.
King Jehoshaphat himself got down upon his knees and prayed, "Oh God, I don't know what to do. I need help." I love that. Let me tell you who else likes that. Our Father in heaven. He loves to show himself strong on behalf of those who seek him and call after him.
Spread the news. All of his people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. How powerful is praise? Well, it can certainly lift you out of despair when the storm clouds gather overhead. It can bring you right to God's throne. But today, we'll see it's also a weapon for battle. Pastor Ray shows us just how important it is to rejoice always. We'll see praise can change our lives.
Philippians chapter 3. The title of the message is The Secret of a Victorious Life. All right, chapter 3, and we're going to go through verses 1 through 11. And Paul begins this chapter by saying, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." And after Paul has talked about Jesus, who left the beauty and the glory of heaven and came to the earth and humbled himself. This is the King of the kingdom of heaven. Our King humbled himself, became obedient because he loved you and me so much that he could not leave us bound in sin. He could not leave us in darkness. He could not leave us alone. And so he descended. And he came in the likeness of man. And literally, he incarnated into human flesh, though without sin. And then he died on the cross to pay for our sins, to manifest how intensely, passionately, personally, that he loves us. And then he was buried. And then, according to the scriptures, on the third day, he rose from the dead. And then he ascended up into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And that's what Paul's just been talking about. And so now he says, finally, because of this, rejoice in the Lord. Finally, rejoice in the Lord. If you could summarize the entire book of Philippians into one word, it is this word, rejoice. And rejoice in the Lord. Now, we have to remember the background of this letter. Where is Paul when he writes this letter about rejoicing? Remember, Paul is in prison, chained to a Roman soldier in the Mamertine prison in Rome. And there, Paul writes a letter to the church of Philippi in those circumstances, and he says, rejoice. And I'm not afraid nor ashamed to remind you again, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. And I wonder if, you know, I can imagine a believer in Philippi saying, okay, you know, this is a little bit hard to relate to. Paul, you're in prison, but you're an apostle. You saw the risen, glorified Messiah, and you've had dreams and visions and angels come to you and this supernatural life. I'm just an ordinary Christian. How do I live a victorious life? Paul, is there a secret to living in victory? Because life is hard. Life is pretty tough. What will carry me through? And I believe that in this letter, it's right there in the very first verse of Philippians chapter 3. Paul's secret is to rejoice in the Lord. Notice that Paul does not say, rejoice in your circumstances. Because the reality is that there are many times that it is difficult to rejoice in your circumstances. Would you agree with that? In fact, I would say sometimes it's impossible to rejoice in your circumstances. There will be some of you that are under tremendous pressure. There will be some of you that are under financial stress. There are some of you that are probably battling emotional stress that you don't know there's something going on, or someone that you love, or an estrangement, or who knows what's going on. There's any one of a number of different things. And in these things, it's wrong to say, which sometimes has been given as the message of the Bible, it doesn't matter, just rejoice in whatever you happen to be going through. No, the Bible doesn't say that. Paul didn't say that. In fact, I'm sure that Paul's circumstances were quite miserable, and he doesn't rejoice in his misery, but listen, you can always, no matter what your current situation, no matter what your outward circumstances, you can always rejoice in the Lord. And what Paul was sharing is that, yes, I'm chained. Yes, I'm down in a hole. Yes, I'm in a pit. Yes, I'm chained to a Roman. Yes, I have to go to court. And yes, I might even die. None of those things do I rejoice in, but I rejoice that even in these miserable circumstances, I am experiencing the love of Jesus. I am experiencing His grace. I am experiencing His peace, because there is nothing that can take it out of me, for you see, it's in my heart. You can take away all the stuff on the outside, but you cannot. God has protected us, and our hearts are on the inside. And Paul said, therefore, I rejoice. I rejoice in the Lord. And I think that's a very important distinction to make. Rejoicing in the Lord. Now, here's what I always like to, if we can, try to apply what we're talking about. Because sometimes you need to encourage others, other brothers and sisters. I mean, everyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ, they're part of your eternal family. And when you see them going through a rough patch, you need to be able to encourage them to rejoice, not in your circumstances, but rejoice in the Lord. Sometimes you'll need to encourage yourself. Sometimes you'll be alone, or you'll be in a place where nobody is encouraging you. And we read of David one time. David encouraged himself in the Lord. But I think it's something that we ought to be aware of and sensitive to, and sometimes a simple thing as a believer, another believer smiling at you can break the mood of darkness or depression. So rejoice in the Lord. Now let me tell you a little story about a pastor that I admire and that I read and enjoy, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Great preacher. From London a generation ago or two ago. And he had a college for the young guys, the young pastors, the up-and-coming pastors who were eager to get their churches and their pulpits and their ministries going. And so he had a college for these young guys. But one thing that he was sharing, you know, with the guys about communication, because he was the prince, he's called the prince of preachers. So he's talking to them about, you know, you can imagine these guys in class, and he says, okay, let's say you are talking about heaven. You're preaching about heaven. He goes, when you're teaching and preaching about heaven, and you're talking about the glories of heaven, and you're talking about the angels of God and the cherubim and the seraphim and the glory of the Lord and the streets that are paved with gold, he said, let your face show that you're talking about heaven. You know, and so let it show that you're talking about it, and you can have that impact to them, that they can see it with you and feel it with you. He said, now, on the other hand, if you're preaching about hell, your normal face will do. Okay, now, let's talk for a moment about the power of praise. There is a story that is in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Now, I've got a couple of verses here that I'm going to read. We're going to read together out of your notes in just a minute. But let me briefly refresh your memory for those who are familiar with this story, and some of you maybe that have never read it. Anyway, there is a king named King Jehoshaphat. King Jehoshaphat lived at a time when Israel was doing fairly well, and their enemies were smaller than Israel, so they kind of were in a place of supremacy, and they didn't have to really be afraid of being attacked because the Lord had blessed them so much. But their enemies decided wisely, finally, hey, you know, if individually we go after Israel, we're going to get wiped out. But if we join together, and if your army and my army and their army come together with one plan, then we'll outnumber them. Then we can overpower them. And that's exactly what happened. The enemies of Israel gathered together, joined in league together, and then they began their march toward Jerusalem. When the king there in Jerusalem, Jehoshaphat, when he heard what was happening, he was afraid. And the people were afraid because they realized now it's not just, you know, this tribe or this people, they're all coming. And we're outnumbered. And yeah, we could lose everything. We could lose our homes. We could lose our city. We could lose the temple. We could lose our lives, our wives and children, everything. And there was tremendous fear. So they needed leadership. And they had a good and a godly king. Jehoshaphat said, I want all the people to gather on Mount Zion. I want you all to gather around the temple and let us pray. And he said, fast and pray. This is a time I don't want, don't eat. We've got to let our God know that we are serious. And then King Jehoshaphat himself got down upon his knees and prayed. And he began, and it's a beautiful prayer, if you have time to read the whole chapter, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And he says, O God, the God of Israel, you have blessed us and prospered us and delivered us and brought us into this place. But now our enemies will come. They've joined together. They're threatening us, who are your people. And they're going to destroy this place that you said you put your name. And God, I don't know what to do. I need help. I love that. I love it when a leader can say, I need help from on high. I don't know what to do. Let me tell you who else likes that. Our Father in heaven. You want to get his attention? Humble yourself. You want to get his power stirred up? Then just say, I need help. He loves to show himself strong on behalf of those who seek him and call after him. So while Jehoshaphat is praying, and everybody, if you can imagine, is on their faces on the ground. You know when you are, if you've ever been so emotionally upset that you can't stand. I mean, literally, you're kind of either curled up or you're just laying out on the floor. If you can imagine a whole nation of people, we're dead if God does not come and help us. So they're all down. And all of a sudden, this young guy named Jahaziel, who was a Levite, a priest of the sons of Asaph. Now, if you have read through the Psalms, you know that Asaph were a group and a family of singers of the tribe of Levi. They led the national worship. They were part of the national choir. And so one of the worship leaders stood up. Everybody else is down on their knees praying. Jahaziel stands up, and as he stood up, the Holy Spirit came upon him, and he spoke to the whole nation. And he said, thus saith the Lord, be not dismayed. For the battle, the Lord says, is not yours, but God's. You, Israel, because you have sought him and humbled yourself and asked for his help, God says, all right, you don't even have to fight. I will fight. And you just trust in me. So we read then that the people responded. You go down the chapter to about verse 19. It says the people believed the prophecy that came through this man who was filled with the Spirit. They said, the Lord heard our prayer. He's going to deliver us. We don't even have to fight. And it says they stood and they shouted with a loud voice, praises to God. And then Jehoshaphat gave instructions. He said, all right, we at least have to show up to the battle. We don't have to fight, but we have to show up. So rather than putting the archers in the front line or the cavalry or the infantry or whatever else, this is what the King Jehoshaphat did. And again, it shows this king's faith and the power of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to deliver the children of Israel. He put all the singers, all the musicians in the front line of his army. And look what God did. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 21 and 22. Let's read this out loud together. He appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Now, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. Powerful. All right, question. You've just read it. When did God act? When did God move? When did God step in? When did God manifest his power? When they began to sing and to praise the Lord. There is something about praise. In fact, in one of the Psalms, it tells us what happens when we praise the Lord. The Psalms declare God inhabits the praises of his people, Israel. Literally, you want to be filled with the Spirit, with the Holy Spirit, begin praising the Lord. And sometimes you do it, what we generally tend to do is wait until our circumstances are good. And then we praise the Lord. Well, it's easy, and that's not wrong. We should praise the Lord for every gift, every good thing, every blessing. And some of you maybe are on a mountaintop experience and you've just got back from vacation and life is wonderful. Praise the Lord. It's easy to praise the Lord. It's good. But there are others of you that may be in that other season of life that we seem to go between. And it's the normal Christian life, by the way. You can't always live up on the mountain. Even Peter, James, and John, you know, got excited and they saw the glory of Jesus transfigured. And Jesus said, "No, but we have to go down the mountain. There's people that need us." So your life, at least on earth, is going to be a series of mountains and valleys. That's part of the plan. But for those seasons of the wilderness, of the valleys, how do I rejoice then? Well, you don't always start because you feel like it out in the desert, or necessarily if you're in prison or whatever your circumstances. You do it by faith. And you say, "Lord, I'm in some lousy circumstances, and the place I'm in stinks. It's dark. It's wet. It's muddy, I'm chained, I don't like this, but I rejoice in you. For I know you, and I know that you love me, and I know where I am going, and I know that your Spirit dwells within me. And therefore I rejoice in you, Jesus, that nothing can take you out of my heart, nothing can rob me of my peace, nothing can take away the joy and the fellowship of your Spirit here. I am more than a conqueror through Christ, who has delivered me and saved me." The praising, when you do it by faith, then you get filled with the feelings. Then you get filled with the Spirit. The praising brother or sister will always prevail. So let us rejoice in the Lord. He controls all things. Amen? Now, we go from that to verse 2. Paul goes from this sublime exhortation of rejoice in the Lord. Now he says, now beware of dogs. Well, that's a big U-turn. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. What is Paul talking about? He's warning the believers. There are real dangers, so beware. And what is he warning them about? It's the same warning that the Holy Spirit wants to give you right now through me, so that Philippians becomes a living letter right here today. Beware of false prophets. Now, there are two different kinds of false prophets. There are some that are false cults, I would call them, that don't even have the truth. They're all mixed up, and they're not even biblically correct. Or a Christian, for that matter, though they may borrow Christian language. Then there are other groups who actually are saved. They actually at least know the gospel and believe in Jesus. And so I wouldn't call them cults, but they are very legalistic ministries. And let's put it this way, they can have cult-like tendencies. Beware. And here's what was happening in Philippi. There were, in the beginning days, most of the people that first would get saved would be Jewish. Paul would go to the synagogue, and then they would get saved. But then these Gentiles started coming in, mixing up the flock. And so there were some, after Paul would leave, because he was giving this tremendous message of grace and the love of God, and by faith are you saved, they would come in and they would say to the Gentiles especially, oh, so now you're a believer in Yeshua as the Messiah. Yes, I am. That's wonderful. Have you been circumcised? No, Paul didn't mention anything about it. He didn't say that we had to. He just said if we believed and trusted in Jesus and asked him into our hearts, then we would be saved. He didn't say we had to be. Oh, well, let me tell you. Oh, brother. They would begin to teach them and say, well, you're not really saved yet. Until you get circumcised, then you're saved. That's what Paul was trying to warn against, this kind of legalism that was coming in. And so you're saying, relate this now to today. Today, I think probably a better comparison would be one of the issues that comes up often is about baptism. That someone will, a group will come along and they come to you and they say, now, did you get baptized this way? And did they tell you this? And you're not really totally sure. You did it in a childlike faith and innocence and out of obedience, and you're growing in your walk with the Lord, but you're young. There's a lot you don't know. And they tell you that what your experience is not good enough, and you have to do it their way. You're buying into a legalism that never ends. So beware of that. Paul is always emphasizing that the physical rites have no value unless there is a corresponding spiritual experience on the inside. Getting baptized does not wash away your sins. You can only get baptized if you already are saved by faith. The moment you believe, salvation is given, the Holy Spirit is given. But when you get baptized and you go down in the water and come up out of the water, now you are outwardly manifesting what you privately believe inside. And that is what has the most meaning, what God is doing in your heart.
We're gleaning insights today from the writings of the Apostle Paul. Pastor Ray Bentley is leading our studies here in the book of Philippians on Maranatha Radio. And you can hear today's message on CD if you'd like. It's a study called The Secret of a Victorious Life. And we can send it to you for just $7. Contact us and mention that title, The Secret of a Victorious Life. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Philippians on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're making available your book, The Holy Land Key. And there's so much to learn from your insights, so many eye-opening facts. How do you hope that this information will change us once we've read it?
Well, that's a great question, Dave. I think as the world is focusing on the Middle East with all these refugees and the millions running every which way, and by the way, millions of them coming to faith in Jesus Christ, God wants to give us a lens to be able to see what He's doing on the earth right now. And the lens for the prophecy of His return is Israel. And that's what the book really goes into detail about.
How did this book change you as you researched it and wrote it?
Boy, I learned some things that I didn't know. Even being a pastor for decades, I learned some new revelations, some new layers of looking at Israel, looking at it geopolitically, what God is doing on the earth right now, and the promises that He has given. And it just put a fire in my heart to want to live for the Lord and want to share my faith with my friends and family.
All right. Well, we're talking about Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key. It's a book that belongs in your library. It's available to our listeners for just $10. Write us at Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Or order it online at maranatharadio.com.
Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in the book of Philippians. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.